may appreciate the opportunity that we're going to have to be able to spend a little time away and with some family this coming week. But I'm glad, well, maybe you should be glad, that Seth is not our travel maker. He said the other day that we would be gone for 5 weeks. I said, well, that might be nice, but that's not going to happen. It's more like 5 days. We're looking forward to it. I do believe, as a number of you have said, we all need breaks from time to time and enjoy that. We enjoy spending time with family. But I'm always reminded, too, a vacation makes us appreciate home and looking forward to home and coming back home. And so we know that even we'll be looking forward to that time that we'll be back with you once again. I think about those thoughts. I think about heaven. The joy that awaits the Christian at the end of this life. Too many go through life and think of heaven as, or rather death, as the end. As a time in which they're no longer conscious of anything. A time in which there is nothing more. This life holds all that there is for them. And death is the end. But to the faithful Christian, certainly he recognizes death is just the beginning. In fact, it's just the beginning of something far greater than we will ever know in this life. And so Paul encourages us, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What a wonderful idea. That we have an eternal home that is waiting us. That we have a home that is far greater than anything that we ever enjoy here. There are a number of different thoughts that we might use to describe heaven. And you know, sometimes as we go through our sermons, as we go through our classes or whatever it might be, we oftentimes speak about faithfulness and how one has to continue in faithfulness to enjoy this home. Such is certainly true. But sometimes we need to pause and not just think about what we have to do here in order to reach that home. We need to pause and think about what is that home? Why am I looking forward to it so much? Because when we'll do that, that's going to give us a great encouragement to keep going through the struggles, to going through the trials or whatever it might be as we go through life. And so what are some comforting thoughts of heaven? Why is it a place that we want to be there? We've already used this word a number of times tonight, and the first word that I would think of in reference to heaven is a home. You know, we think here in this life, oftentimes of our home is where our house is, maybe where our family is. Sometimes our images of home go back to a childhood or somewhere we were raised. Maybe it's home where we go at the end of the day and are reunited with those that we love in a place of comfort, a place of security. It's home. And yet we need to recognize this world is not our home. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we're reminded the things of this world are going to be burnt up. They're going to be no more. They're going to be dissolved. This world is temporary. It is short. Even when we look at the history of this earth that we know of, and we look back to God's description of the creation account, we realize this world is not nearly as old as scientists would lead us to believe it is. But yet, when you look at the history of the world, it maybe seems like a long time. 2,000 years since Christ walked upon the face of the earth. You back up maybe 6,000 years or so before that. Seems to be a good description of when the events of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 took place. 6,000 years. To man, that seems like a long time. And yet it's really not in the scheme of eternity. We know that even if this world were to stand another 2,000 plus years, or much further even than that, if the world grew to be 20,000 years or even much older, it's still very young. It's still a very short time, and it still is temporary. It's still going to have an end. And so Peter, in that scripture reading that was tonight in the following verses, past 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, reminds us this world is short, it's temporary. And so you live a faithful Christian life, you live the manner of life that looks not to this world as a home, but to our eternal heaven, our eternal home in heaven with God as our home. Peter also in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 described us as strangers and pilgrims. In fact, when we look at the faithful that are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, we look at the type of life they lived, and specifically after speaking of Abraham and his wife Sarah and the promises given unto them, it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded. and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They recognized this world's not my home. Here I'm but a stranger. Here I'm but a pilgrim. Here I am but an alien. A time in which I'll spend a short amount of time, but then I'm going home. I'm going to spend somewhere for all of eternity. And there is going to be a place of a great reunion. A reunion described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in which Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. He describes there in verse 14 a time in which we're going to be reunited with those that we love, those that have died in Christ, those that have been faithful in Him. We're going to be reunited with them. But he continues in verse 17 and he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That great reunion, not just of the faithful, but that reunion with God. That here our souls are going to return unto the Father which gave them. There we will dwell forever with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, with the faithful throughout time, reunited in that eternal home. What a wonderful picture that we should look forward to. But not only that, it's not just a home, it's a place of rest. We use this description every now and then. We think about going out and maybe you work hard all day at your job, in the field, wherever it might be. You've labored, you're tired, you're worn out. What do you long for? You long to go home. You long for the night. When you're finally able to lay that labor aside, you're finally able, hopefully, to relax for a little bit of time. And you're able to rest from the labors that you performed. And yet that's a great description of heaven. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28-30, we use that verse this morning. That image there of Jesus inviting all unto Him. And He says there, come unto Me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, My burden is light. Romans chapter 6 describes for us, you're a servant of someone. Either a servant of sin unto death or a servant of righteousness unto eternal life. Which is it going to be? Sin is a great burden. Sin is a taskmaster. Are you going to continue serving sin? Are you going to find the rest, the comfort that we spoke of this morning that's available in Christ Jesus? And so we have there for us that image of Christ, and in Him is that place of rest. In Him is that place of comfort, not just in this life, but in all of eternity. And then we go and we see even further that idea of that home of rest being in heaven. And Paul is writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, and he knows they're suffering tribulation. He knows they're going through disappointments and discouragements. He knows they're facing persecution. And yet he says, you keep on keeping on. You keep pressing to that eternal home, because what's the reward you're going to receive? He says in verse 6 and 7, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. You see, he says, when Christ comes again, He will take vengeance on those that know not God and that have obeyed not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But to you who are troubled, to you who are going through all of those difficulties, what's laid up in store for you? Rest. An eternal picture of rest. Revelation 14 and verse 13, as John is writing there, the glorious description. It says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Indeed, as long as we're in this life, as long as we're able, this life is to be a place of work. It's to be a place of labor. Unfortunately, at times, because of wickedness, it's going to be a place of hardship, struggle, persecution, temptation. And yet, when we reach that eternal home, that home we're anticipating, there we can find rest. We've already spoken of this same concept, but it's a home, it's a rest, but it's eternal. Can you imagine knowing you'll never have to move again? That's a wonderful idea. When Priscilla and I got married, I had 1 year left on my computer science degree, and then we knew we were moving to Memphis. We never really, truly settled. We were in that apartment for a year. We knew we had to move at the end of the year. When we got to Memphis, we knew we'd be there 2 years. We never unpacked. We never threw away our boxes. We knew at the end of that 2 years we'd have to move somewhere again. That maybe was even sometimes more frightening because we didn't know where that would be. At the end of that 2 years, we moved to a place called Lancaster or Red Oak, Texas. And even there, we had a nice area that was kind of a storeroom. We kept a ton of boxes that we never threw away. I'm not a prophet, but when we moved to Brownwood, we threw away a lot of boxes. In fact, I don't know that we have any of them left. And I don't really look forward to seeing another one. I hope we can stay a long time. But you know, moving is sometimes a part of life. I talk to people sometimes and someone said they moved close to a nursing home. They said, the next time I move is just right across the street. I'm staying here until that point. Well, moving is a lot of work. We like to have that concept that I'm going to be here for a long time. And yet when you begin to think about heaven, you recognize here is a home, here's a place of rest, but not just for a time, not just for a season, but for eternity. That here I can stay forever in this wonderful place. We think about time here. We think about seconds. We think about minutes. We think about hours. We think about days and months and years and decades. We think about our lives in terms of these things. But how do you describe an eternity? It's impossible for man to truly wrap his mind around because everything here is in framed in the reference of time. But God's not bound by time. What good is time when it means nothing? We think about a God that has always been, is now, and will always be. And here we are. It's not that we've always been, but we've been born into this world with an eternal soul. We're going to die sometime, and then that soul is going to be somewhere for all of eternity. Never having to move. Never having to change. While that's not a picture of comfort for those that have rejected God and His Word, it's a picture of the greatest comfort that the Christian can enjoy. To be in that wonderful place forever. It's a wonderful idea, even if it is hard for us to wrap our minds around. Jesus, when He was giving those pictures of judgment in Matthew chapter 25, He was closing in verse 46, He says of the righteous, of the faithful, that they would go into life eternal. He contrasts that in the beginning of the verse 46, and He says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Those that had rejected God, those that hadn't followed Him, those that had been separated apart from the faithful, He says they go into an everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. Both are just as long as the other. And there we can be in that home, that eternal home, forever. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not physical life here. That would scare me. The things of life are bearable oftentimes because we know they're not going to last forever. We have aches, we have pains, we have difficulties, we have problems. Yet we think they won't be forever. They're for a short time. And so when I think of that eternal home, I recognize it's free from those cares of this world, and here I can be forever. That's a place I want to spend forever in. There we will be forever with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That we're united with Him, and we will never be separated from Him. But also, it's a home that's prepared. When we think about an earthly dwelling, when we're looking around, we're often trying to find a place that best suits us. What fits our budget? What fits our needs? What can we afford? What area of town would we like to live in? What would we like it to look like? We want something that would suit us. But when we're looking at an eternal home, we have to recognize there's only two options. And ultimately, only one of them was prepared for us. When we go back and look, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, of this certainty of only having two homes. He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good and to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." You go forth into eternal blessing or an eternal condemnation. Those are your two homes. Those are your two choices. Now, which was prepared for you? Go back to Matthew chapter 25. When Jesus is speaking of that eternal punishment of hell, He says in verse 41, "Then He said also to them on His left hand, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That's who it's fit for. That's who it's prepared for. Is that a place you really want to spend? Is that the home that you could look forward to being in all of eternity? No, thanks God, I'm going to pass on heaven because I want this home prepared for the devil and his angels. No one, if we understood that picture, would desire that home. No one would say, "That's a home that's prepared for me. That's a home that suits me." But there is a home that's prepared for you. He also says in Matthew 25 and verse 34, "The King will say unto those on His right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" God had a design, He had a plan, He had a hope, He had a future for you. He had a home that He wants you to inhabit. He wants you to enjoy. And it can be yours. To comfort His disciples as Jesus was ready to know He had to go to the cross, He would say to them in John 14, verse 1 through 3, He would say, "You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Even Jesus Himself, "I want you there. I'm preparing it. I'm making it ready. It's going to be everything that you need. It's going to suit you. It's going to be perfect. And I want you there. And I'm coming again for you, for all of those that are in Christ, that we could enjoy that eternal home." Even the faithful of the Old Testament could look forward to that home. They had a concept, even if it wasn't a complete concept, of spending an eternity with God in heaven. They knew as they continued faithfully with Him, God would save them in eternity. And they put all of their hope and trust in God. And that relied on the future fulfillment of God's promises that the Messiah was coming into the world and would save us from our sins. But they trusted in God. What was the end result? Hebrews chapter 11, again, in verse 10. He said, "He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." They didn't look for an earthly home. When Abraham left Canaan, he didn't look for, left Ur, going to Canaan, he didn't look for an opportunity to return to Ur. He didn't ultimately look for a structure here on earth to dwell in. Abraham had an image that he trusted in God, that I want that eternal home that's built by the very hand of God. Not a home that has a foundation made by man that's going to crumble. It's going to fall. It's going to have problems or difficulties. I want a place that's prepared for me. A place that's ready for me. A place where I will spend all of eternity. He wants me there. He's made preparation. Time and again, we're reminded indeed of the love of God that desires all men to be saved and to have them to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants that. He desires it. And He has ready a home for those that will be faithful unto Him. But then also, as you get that image already, it's a glorious home. But as you begin to look even more for the descriptions of heaven, it becomes more and more glorious. Imagine a dream home. Everything that you want. What would it be? I'm talking about here in this life. Everything you could have in terms of land, space, everything you could have in terms of the decorations of it. It would have everything that you want and nothing that you don't. You get to choose everything. Your dream home. You would think it's glorious. You'd think it's wonderful. You would enjoy living there. And yet it still would pale in comparison to heaven. It still would not be as glorious as that home that we have. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, the writer says, "Ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Something better. Something that's going to last. Something that's wonderful. Something that's glorious. John will do the best he can, even by inspiration. And I believe still falls short of trying to describe for us in human words the description of heaven. How do you put such a wonderful and such a spiritual city into earthly terms? How do you describe it in a way that man can understand? I'm not placing any fault there in God, but our minds, our language, our ability to understand. How would you describe it? John, again, even aided by inspiration, will do his best to describe it, and so will describe it in terms of wonderful things of this earth. Not that it was earthly, not that it was material. But you think of the greatest things that could exist, the greatest materials you could use on earth. And that's the image you have. Of God using that which was best. Of God using that which is far greater than anything that we could think of. And so He begins to give us some descriptions. We began reading in Revelation 21. I'm going to read in verse 1 through 5. He said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I have made all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" A place of beauty. A bride adorned for her husband. You think of the image back maybe to your own wedding day or the wedding day of another. And how much time the bride spends in preparing herself. In making sure everything's just right. Her hair, her makeup, her dress, whatever it might be. Everything she wants just perfectly in place. He uses that image. The image of that which is perfect. That which is adorned. That which is beautiful. And that's the home that God has made for us. He describes it as a place of fellowship with God, where I'm going to be with God forever and ever, never separated from Him. A place where there is no more suffering, sorrow, separation, pain, tears. The problems of this life vanished away. A glorious home. He goes further and he says it's a place even darkness cannot invade. In Revelation 21 and in verse 27, he says, "There shall be, or shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are in the Lamb's book of life." You have excluded from heaven the sins of the world. You have excluded from heaven those that have lived in those sins and rejoiced in those sins and continued unrepented in those sins. You have removed from heaven temptation and sin. You have removed from heaven the despair that we talked about this morning that sin brings into our lives. You'd have removed from heaven everything that's dark and ugly about this world. And it's a glorious home. What do we hate the most sometimes about this world? The people that live ungodly lifestyles. We have to drive by and we have to see their ungodly actions. And we have to deal and dwell in cities that to some more, some less degrees are plagued by the problems of sin. And we see it and we suffer from it and we have consequences from it. And yet here is a city, a home, a habitation. All of that's excluded. Here you have a place of safety that you don't have to worry about what someone else is going to do to you. You don't have to worry about what you're going to be exposed to. You don't have to worry about the blackness and the darkness of sin. It's removed. It's excluded. And it further enhances this image of this description of heaven. But then he continues further. A place of grandeur with God. Revelation 22, verse 1 through 5. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielding her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." A place in which we'll be with God. A place in which His very being, His presence, His nature fills the place with light, dispensing that darkness. Again, we didn't even really touch on the description given in the middle of chapter 21 there, of the precious things of life that become the building structure of heaven, not in any earthly or physical sense, but to express that glory, to express the beauty of heaven. We say, that's the place I want to be. That's what's far greater, way beyond the imagination of whatever I could describe as a dream home. That's the place I want to live for all of eternity. But then we stop and we think, heaven's also a place that's optional. That seems odd to us. Here we've described a home, a place of rest, a place that is eternal, a place that is prepared for us, a place that's glorious beyond our imagination. Who wouldn't want to go there? Who wouldn't want to inhabit this home? Who wouldn't want to be there for all of eternity? God's made it possible that we could inhabit that home. Ultimately, we have to decide, will I be there? You have a choice. Mankind on the face of the earth has a choice of where he is going to spend eternity. That beautiful home is optional. Someone once said, rightly so, it's a prepared place, as we studied a moment ago, for prepared people. A people that have walked with God, a people that have been faithful with God here in this life, a people that have enjoyed fellowship with God here in this life, that will now enjoy fellowship with Him for all of eternity in this beautiful place that He's prepared for us. Go back to Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. And again, that open invitation. Whosoever is weary and heavy laden, let them come unto me for that rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly. Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. As you look in the descriptions or in the pages of the New Testament, the gospel message goes forth into all of the world, unto all people, unto all nations, inviting them, this can be your home. There is a great reward that you can enjoy. And as we go through life, we might struggle, we might find ourselves tired, we might find ourselves weary, we might think, isn't it be easier to give up? Wouldn't it be easier to enjoy the pleasures of this world that I have here and now? Oh no, because they can't compare even to the slightest degree of that home that God has promised us in heaven. It's an open invitation, but our response, what will it be? Back up, Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, that it may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. How are you living? Who has the right to that tree? Who is going to dwell in that city? Who is going to be there with God for all of eternity? They that will do His commandments. They that will follow Him. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. A wise man is going to hear and do. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Will we subject ourselves to God's will? Will we humbly decide, I'm not following myself, but I'm going to follow God? He's the one that's going to enjoy this eternal home. But those who refuse the invitation also have an eternal home. That home described of as an eternal or an everlasting punishment, Matthew 24, verse 46. A place described as a place of outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25 and verse 30. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? What manner of life are you going to live? Be encouraged and be strengthened that yes, the Christian life is the most wonderful life to live here on this earth. And not only that, the Christian life is the most wonderful life because it once again places us in fellowship with God, and not just here, but for all of eternity. That I believe the promises of God that indeed this can be my home. This can be my reward. And so I am going to anticipate heaven. A number of years ago, I heard this letter. I'd like to take the time to read it. I enjoyed it then. I still enjoy it today. Next Sunday, you are to talk about heaven. I'm interested in that land because I have a clear title to a bit of property there and have had for over 50 years. I didn't buy it, but it was given to me by the landlord. The landlord bought it for me at a tremendous price. I don't care to sell it. As a matter of fact, the title is non-transferable. It's not just a vacant lot. For more than a century, I have been sending materials out of which the greatest architect and builder of the universe has been building a home for me. It will never need remodeling or repairing, for He has assured me that it will suit me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundations, for they rest upon the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. I'll need no locks or bolts, for no vicious person can ever enter the land where my home stands. My home is almost complete now, almost ready for me to move in. There I can live in peace eternally. I have no fear of being rejected. There is a deep valley of shadows between the place where I now live and the place to which I am going. I cannot reach my home in that city without passing through this deep valley. I'm not afraid, because my best friend, my landlord, went through this same valley long ago. I have His promise in printed form that He will never leave me alone. He has stuck with me through 55 years, through thick and thin. He will be with me as I walk through this dark valley, so I shall not lose my way. I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next Sunday, but you see, I'm not sure I shall. My ticket to that home has no date marked for the journey. I'm not wearied, though, you see. I've been ready to go for some time. I don't even have to pack a bag. I'd like to hear your talk Sunday, but if I'm not there, you know I've been called home. What a wonderful picture. One that's based on these images we've spoken of. A home. A home that we can prepare ourselves for by following God. A place in which we know God has prepared for us and made ready, that will be ready for us when we reach that eternal home. A place far beyond the descriptions of anything that we could think of in this world. Is that what we're looking forward to? Is that what we have the same type of confidence in? That says, I can know that I have that home. I can know that I'm saved because I trust in the promises of God. He's told me what to do. I've followed Him. I've been faithful and true, and I have no doubt that God will do exactly the same. So I look forward to that home. Do you? Is that home you have planted ever in your view? Is that home that helps keep us faithful, keep us true, and remind us whatever we go through in this life is well worth that eternal goal? If not, why not even tonight? Maybe we haven't even started on that home. Never become a New Testament Christian. Why not even tonight? I'm going to follow God and believe in all of His wonderful promises that I too will repent of my sins and confess Christ and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins. That I have a home there. That I continue to have that home as long as I continue faithfully with Him. If I stumble and fall away, yet even still, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and receive me again, 1 John 1:9. As I would repent, confess, turn from them, and follow Him once again. I have that home. And it's a home I look forward to. If you don't yet have that home, if it's not a home you're looking forward to, why not even tonight? You're subject to that invitation. Make that response, even as together we stand and sing.